Last 2 weeks, we've been looking at second paragraph of the covenant, which says that we pledge to sustain worship. Last couple weeks, we've just been looking at what worship consists of, because if we're going to sustain it, we certainly have to know what it is. Tonight, with the other part of sustaining worship involves the assembling of ourselves. We cannot sustain worship if we refuse to assemble. And I don't believe that we can overestimate the value of a church assembling. I don't believe you can overestimate the privilege of being in the Lord's house when the doors are open. I will freely admit I do not understand how any child of God would not want to be in the Lord's house. And ever since the day the Lord saved me, that's where I want to be. And then when he showed me church truth, that's where I want to be. The only thing I can think of is people who seem to have a real problem with attendance. Either they're not saved, or they really don't know. They sure don't understand the truth of Lord's church. They may know it in their head, but it's never got to the heart. We do have a responsibility to assemble. We have a responsibility to assemble in a particular manner. That is, we're to come ready to worship. It's a certain way in which we are to enter the Lord's house. We're to enter the Lord's house with praise, with every intent of praising the Lord. We're to enter the Lord's house with reverence and respect. And perhaps sometimes we need to just stop and think that this is the Lord's house. It's the Lord's house. And that truth needs to get a hold of us. We certainly need to enter with a spirit of love for God, spirit of love for His Word, spirit of love for His people. We ought to enter with a desire to please the Lord, that everything that we do that day is going to please Him, with a desire to draw closer to God, because we really haven't worshipped if we have not drawn closer to the Lord. We ought to enter with a desire to exalt the Lord, and we ought to enter with a desire to be taught of the Lord. So this is our attitude, or should be our attitude, when we enter the Lord's house. We ought to enter with appreciation, ought to enter with thankfulness. But not only is there a certain way we enter, I believe we ought to leave the Lord's house in a certain way also. We ought to leave closer to the Lord than when we came in. And we ought to leave with a greater desire to return. Over the years, I've seen many leave the Lord's house in the wrong way. They've left angry, left upset. That's not the way to leave the Lord's house. It's not the way to enter, and it's not the way to leave it either. So entering the Lord's house is important. But how we leave is important as well. Because how we leave, I believe, tells whether or not we've really worshipped the Lord. Because if we've really worshipped, we're going to leave better off than we came in. If we've really, truly worshipped the Lord. If we turn to the 84th Psalm, in order to sustain worship, we need the same spirit of the psalmist. And I realize that David, of course, is not talking about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about temple worship, tabernacle worship, which was at that time, of course, the house of God. So the application is there. But we see in verse 1, He says, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts." That verse tells us that the place of worship was a place that was delightful to David. It was a place in which he found much pleasure. It was a place that he found very pleasing. It was a place where he found delight. It's a place, I believe, that he found fascinating. Now, David, of course, being a fugitive for many years, was separated from the house of God. And through the Psalms, he expresses his longing to be in the house of God. But it was a place that fascinated him. And the Lord's church ought to be a place that fascinates us. It ought, just the thought of it. Just the thought of being at it ought to just thrill our souls. And it ought to be a place of satisfaction. For you and I, we ought to find great satisfaction by being in the Lord's house. It was a place of gratification. It was a place where he found gratification. It was a beautiful place to David. It was a place where he relished to be. And that needs to be our spirit toward the house of God. And that's how we sustain the worship of the Lord. In Psalm 26 and verse 8, he said, "I have loved the habitation of thy house." I have loved the habitation of thy house. That is, he longed to dwell in the house of God. I believe it says much about the condition, the spiritual condition of a church, how late people come and how quick they get out. I believe it says a lot. I believe that speaks volumes. I think it's a wonderful thing when people just seem like they don't want to leave. That's wonderful. That's a good sign. It's always a bad sign when people come in late, and I understand there's always things can happen. That's not what I'm talking about. And then get out as quick as they can. And people that do that all the time, there's a problem. There really is. There's a problem. So David says, "I've loved the habitation of thy house." In Psalm 122 and 1, he said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." He said, that made me happy. That filled me with joy to just have the opportunity to go into the house of God. So we see the place of worship was an amiable place to him. And I believe the reason was because, first of all, it was the Lord's. It was the Lord's place. He referred to it as thy tabernacles there in Psalm 84 and verse 1. How amiable or how lovely are thy tabernacles. He realizes that it's the Lord's place. It's not our place. It's the Lord's place. And he refers to it as the courts of the Lord in verse 2. And in verse 10, he refers to it as the house of my God. He says, "For in the day and night courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God." Think about that. The house of my God. That's what the church is. It's the house of my God. And David found it, again, to be a fascinating place. He referred to it as the Lord's temple. There in Psalm 27, he referred to it as the house of the Lord, again, in Psalm 122 and verse 1. So he looked at the house of worship as God's place. This is God's place. And those who are saved, who wouldn't want to be in God's place? Who wouldn't want to be where God is, where God dwells? And I realize that God is omnipresent, God is everywhere, but God dwells in a special way in his house, and he meets with his people in a special way in his house. And I'll never understand why someone who's not saved or someone who's saved would not want to be where the Lord is, would not want to meet with the Lord. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus referred to it as my church. Again, it's not our church. It's his church. And in 1 Timothy, if we turn there, chapter 3 and verse 15, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, he says, "If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God." Just like you tell your children, you go into someone's house, you give them a lecture before you get there, you lay down the rules, you behave, even more so in the house of God. There's a proper way to act in the house of God. And that's just not referring to children, it refers to everybody. It's the house of God. So how thou oughtst to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. Again, it's the house of God, which is the church or the assembly of the living God. So David considered the house of worship as a lovely place. He also, the place of worship was a place of great blessing. It's a place of benefit, great benefit. For those who have been church members, if you think about it, the best times of your life should be in the house of God. Some of the best days of your life have been in the house of the Lord. It is a place of great blessing. It is a place of great benefit. It is a place where the child of God can find shelter in this world. Again, thy tabernacle speaks of shelter. The courts of the Lord, that speaks of shelter. Thine altars, there in Psalm 84 and verse 3, the altars were a hiding place as well, or a place of shelter. Thy house, again, it's a place of blessing. It's a place of shelter. And a child of God ought to have a sense of safety in the house of God. I mean, if the church is what it ought to be, every church member ought to be able to feel safe. It's not a place where you're scared to go. It's not a place where you dread to go. And if a lot of people in an assembly begin to dread going to church, something's wrong. Something is happening that's not good. And that needs to be fixed, whatever it is. But it should never be a dread to go to the house of God. It ought to always be an anticipation of blessing, anticipation of benefit. If I come in with the right attitude and I maintain the right attitude throughout a service, I'm going to benefit every single time in the house of God. It was a place of love. It was a place of instruction. It was a place where joy turned into praise. There in Psalm 84 and verse 4, he says, "Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee." They dwell there. They don't just visit. They dwell there. They abide there. That's where they want to be, is in the house of God. And all of this is inclusive of sustaining worship. It's a place where one can grow. No child of God is going to grow like they can apart from the house of God. The ones that are going to grow are the ones who are in the habit of being here. And they are in the habit of coming in the right spirit. And we see that in verse 5 that the individual's heart is inclined to go to God's house. And that individual finds satisfaction in the Lord's house. But we see also the house of God was supreme to the psalmist. It was supreme. He said in verse 10, and we've preached from this verse in the past, "But for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand." I wish folks believed that. I really do. I wish that church members really believed that verse. A day in the house of God is better than a thousand anywhere else. I believe that. There's no better place to be. There's no better place for you to bring your family. There's no more important place. One day is better than a thousand. Now, if that be true and you do the mathematics on that, what a life to live going to the house of God. If every one of that is like 1,000 days, what a life. What a full life. You're not missing anything by being in the house of God. He states this in verse 10 as a matter of certainty. He doesn't just say, this is my opinion. He says, a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. It's a matter of fact. It's a matter of certainty. He states it as a matter of conviction. It's something that he believed. He's saying one day, worshiping the Lord in the Lord's house is better than 1,000 days anywhere else. That is, he doesn't say that it's equal to 1,000 days. He says it's better. It's better. It's more than 1,000. It's better than 2 years and 9 months anywhere else. 1,000 days. Just to be one day in the Lord's house. So we need the, if we're going to sustain worship, we need the spirit of the psalmist. We see also as the most desirable place to him in all the world. He said there in verse 10, I'd rather be a doorkeeper, which was the lowest position. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord or the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. It was a place that he found more desirable than any other place in all the world. So we need that attitude. We need that spirit toward the house of God. So in order to sustain worship, we must realize the importance of assembling together. It is important for many reasons. It is important because of personal need. No matter what your spiritual condition is, it is of the utmost importance that you be in the house of God when the doors are open. If you are weak spiritually, the way to get stronger is not staying home. That's not going to make you stronger. The way to get stronger is to be in the house of God. Some days you may have to push yourself to be there, but you do that. And some days you may not feel like coming, you come anyway. And you get that thing right, because if you don't feel like coming, something's wrong with you. You need to get that right. And the way to get it right is not staying at home. The way to get it right is repent of it and then go. And the Lord will bless. So if one is weak spiritually, if they lack conviction, they need to be in the house of God. That's where they need to be. Even the lost need to be in the house of God, because if they're going to be saved, they're going to have to hear the Word of God. Now, they can hear the Word of God anywhere, but I know one place they're going to hear it for sure, and that's the house of God. So they ought to be here. We see if one is spiritually strong, they ought to be in the house of God so that they can become stronger. If one is knowledgeable spiritually, they ought to be in the house of God so that they can become more knowledgeable spiritually. So no matter what our condition, we ought to assemble together because of our own personal need and because of our own personal well-being. It is important for spiritual maturity. Again, in Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 14, we'll not read those verses, but the reason the Lord gave pastors and teachers and so on is for the maturity of the church. And the way to become spiritually mature is to be in the assembly. I have yet to meet someone who is spiritually mature who is in the habit of forsaking the assembling of themselves. I've never met that person. And I'm never going to, because that person doesn't exist. They prove their spiritual immaturity by not wanting to be in the house of God. So it's for our own spiritual maturity, and we need to be spiritually mature. And spiritual maturity ought to be something that greatly concerns us. We need to be in the assembly because it's important because of fellowship of the saints. We need fellowship. We need fellowship with God's people. We all fellowship with somebody. You fellowship with folks at work. You fellowship with your neighbors. But what we need more than anything is fellowship, outside of fellowship with God, is fellowship with the saints of God who believe the same thing. We need that. We need fellowship with the saints of God. And it's in a church of the Lord Jesus Christ that we find the sweetest fellowship this side of heaven, in the church. And we ought to want to be there. Something's wrong when someone does not want to be where God's people are. Something's wrong with that. Something's terribly wrong with that. And these individuals, so often they talk about, well, the church isn't loving. Who's staying away? What love does that show? What love does that show? You've announced, I don't want to be with you. There's no love in that. And again, I'm talking about those who habitually forsake the assembling of themselves. Assembling for worship is important for joy in the Lord. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. And Jesus promised in Matthew 18 and verse 20, where two or three are gathered together, speaking of the church, there will I be in the midst of them. So we know the Lord meets with his church. We read the same thing in Ephesians chapter 2. It's the habitation of God through the Spirit. The Lord is here, and there's fullness of joy in his presence. So the best place to find joy is in God's house. Not sitting at home. You're not going to find joy there. You find joy in the Lord's house. Assembling for worship is important for a good testimony. For a good testimony to your neighbors. And what kind of testimony it is to a lost neighbor? You tell them about the Lord and then they see you out working in the yard on Sunday. What kind of testimony is that? It's a bad one. What kind of testimony is it to the saints of God? And for some reason, people have got it in their minds that their testimony in the world is more important than their testimony amongst their brothers and sisters in the church. We have a testimony to keep here as well. And we maintain that testimony by assembling with God's people. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Verses 14 through 16. He says, you are the light of the world. The city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. It wouldn't make sense to do that. But on a candlestick. Revelation chapter 1 tells us that, again, the church is as a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine. So shine, that is, upon a candlestick, which is a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let it so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We maintain a testimony by assembling together. Hebrews chapter 10, very familiar verses. Especially to anyone who's sat in this church over the years. Brother Titus preached Hebrews 10:25 a lot. And it needs to be preached a lot. But in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 through 25, he says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Again, look at these commands here. Let us draw near with a true heart. Hold fast the profession of our faith. Do so without wavering. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. How do we do those things? How do we draw near with a true heart? How do we hold fast the profession? How do we consider one another? How do we provoke one another unto good works? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You can't do those things if you forsake the assembling of yourselves. So it's important that we be in the assembly in order to sustain worship, in order to be a good testimony. Now the phrase, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, conveys the idea that we are not to abandon our responsibilities in the assembling of ourselves. It means much more than your responsibilities to be in church. It means that, but it means more than that. You see, we not only have the one responsibility of assembling together. Assembling together includes innumerable responsibilities. And you can't meet any of those responsibilities if you willfully forsake yourself. And so he says, don't do this. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves. We have a responsibility to the assembly. And many of those cannot be carried out if we forsake the assembling of ourselves. Now, when we were down in Kentucky, it's very common down there to not to discipline people for non-attendance. Ran across it several times. Well, you discipline for non-attendance. We don't recognize that, because that's not that important. That's of the utmost importance. How can you fulfill the covenant if you forsake the assembling of yourselves? And you'd be shocked at the churches that do not discipline for forsaking the assembling of themselves. We read through the church covenant. It says that we will pledge to walk together in Christian love. How do you do that? Forsaking the assembling of yourself. You can't. In covenant, it says that we will strive for the advancement of the church. How do you do that? When you habitually forsake the assembling of yourself. It says that we will promote the prosperity and spirituality of the church. Can't do that. Forsaking the assembling of yourself. It says we will sustain the church. We will contribute to the church. And I even had an individual down there tell me, I send my tithe and offering. I'm sorry, that's not good enough. Read the Bible. Giving a tithe and offering should be a part of your worship. It is a part of your worship. I don't care if you believe in an offering box or you pass the plate. That doesn't matter to me one way or the other. But what does matter is that it is a part of the worship. I don't believe in just having a box and then people just drop it in whenever, before the service or after service. It needs to be a part of worship. And just read the Old Testament. The giving of the offerings was a part of worship. How do you do that when you forsake the assembling of yourselves? They're certainly not watching over one another in brotherly love when they forsake the assembling of themselves. They are not aiding one another. They're not cultivating Christian sympathy. All of these things are in the covenant, and all of these things are taught in Scripture. They're not carrying out the spirit of the covenant and the principles of God's Word. So it's a very serious thing to forsake the assembly. It's an offensive thing. It is offensive. It ought to offend everybody in the church when somebody habitually forsakes the assembling of them. You ought to take that personally. It's a personal matter. And it's offensive. So this is no light matter. And I believe everybody here realizes that. In order to sustain worship, we must not choose to willfully, with intent, and with purpose, to forsake the assembling of ourselves. Because when we do that, we commit a multitude of sin. And it becomes a habit. Notice again, Hebrews 10, verse 25. not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Has the habit of some is. Here's how it happens. Person doesn't feel like coming one Sunday. Pretty soon that turns to 2, 3, 4. And after about 4 or 5, now they may even feel like coming, but guess what? Now they're embarrassed. What are people going to think? What are they going to say? And now they've got, now they begin to justify. And this thing goes on and on and on. Another thing, the spirit of many, run across this several times. Most churches have it in their minutes somewhere that you got to be in church, you know, if you're not there in 3 months or 6 months or whatever. So they'll come once every 3 months, once every 6. If that's in church minutes, that's just a guideline. That's all it is. That's a guideline. And if someone has the attitude that I'll come once every 3 months, guess what? They ought to be disciplined. Or I'll come every 6 months just to keep my name in the roll. You have the wrong spirit. You have the wrong attitude about the whole thing. So we must choose, when we choose not to assemble on a regular basis, I believe that demonstrates that we think lightly upon spiritual things. What else could it demonstrate? Means that we don't think too highly upon spiritual things. Choosing not to assemble involves the choosing not to do that which we know to be right. You know how many times I've heard people tell me, "Brother Dan, I know I should be there." Then why aren't you? What you're saying is, I deliberately choose to do that which I know is wrong. That's what you're saying. Why do that? If you know it's right, then do it. If you know it's wrong, don't do it. Choosing not to assemble involves choosing not to give encouragement to others. You do not encourage when someone misses week upon week upon week. That they're not encouraging anybody. So they're not giving encouragement, and they're not receiving it either. And that's what they'll always say. Well, no one came by to encourage me. You come to church, and somebody will encourage you. You see, when you forsake the assembling of yourself, you not only can't give encouragement, you can't receive it either. That's how that works. But many don't seem to understand that. It contributes to spiritual ignorance. When we willfully forsake the assembling of ourselves, we are contributing to our own spiritual ignorance. We're not going to grow in grace that way, so we're contributing to our own ignorance. Sets a bad example. Preached a message one time on, you know, they're talking about David, and David's seat was empty. I believe it's recorded about 5 times. The empty seat. Now, seats can be empty for a lot of reasons, and death, sickness, all kinds of things. But how sad when a seat is empty because of sin. Because of sin. And that is a bad testimony. And that's a discouragement. That's a discouragement to God's people. It sets a bad example. It's a failure. Choosing not to assemble is a failure to let our light shine in the assembly. In the assembly. Certainly demonstrates that our priorities aren't properly arranged when we continually, habitually forsake the assembling of ourselves. And then lastly, choosing not to assemble is one of those things that if everyone else did it, guess what? It wouldn't be a church. If everyone else did then there wouldn't be a church. And we need to consider that as well. So we have a responsibility to sustain worship. That includes a lot of things. It includes being and doing everything that is required in worship. It includes our presence. It includes all of those things. We have an obligation. We have a responsibility to sustain the worship of the Lord's church. We see also in that paragraph, we have the responsibility to sustain its ordinances and doctrines and discipline. And we'll begin to look at those things next week. But again, we do have an obligation. We have a responsibility. And it's an obligation and a responsibility which we ought to take very, very seriously. Very seriously. Because it is serious. And our own spiritual welfare depends greatly upon it. Brother Tim, if you'd come and